Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning Ashari, take two. We are learning the Lui Nishmasa and Lezecha Nishmasa Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzhak, Allah HaShalom. May her neshama have a continuous aliyah in the schus of the Torah that we share this evening together. Last time we spoke about anger, not the anger of God, but the anger of basar vidam, anger of human beings, of flesh and blood, when a person gives into rage, specifically uncontrolled rage. And now we are going to talk about what it means that the Gemara says that Hashem gets angry. Second paragraph on page 236. But when you realize that the idea that Hashem gets angry, like the Gemara writes in Maseches Brachos 7a, was never meant to be taken literally, you will look at the matter differently, and you will understand that the whole reason Hashem created us was to bestow goodness upon us. Like the last pasuk says in Perek Aleph in chapter 1 of Maase Bereishis, by the work of creation, Vayara Elokim et kol asher asa, v'hinei tov. God saw everything that he made, and behold, chapter 1, verse 31 of Bereishis, and it was very good. That means everything that Hashem made and embedded into the very fabric of creation is very good. And then the next sentence says, we must view each and every event in our lives as an expression of Hashem's love and kindness. And do not think, says the author, that we are referring only to the big picture. And at the conclusion of 6,000 years of history, you'll understand retroactively that everything was for the good. Sometimes, you know, you're going through something difficult and you think at the end, I'll understand. After 120 years in heaven, I'll understand. Bimos HaMashiach, in the days of Messiah, I'll understand. No. It's not enough to say, at the end of the fulfillment of history, I'll understand. When we speak about the creator of the world, the Tov v'Hameitiv, the one who is good and does good, since the goal of goodness is the end goal, that means the means, the world's destiny must also be good. The means to get to the end must match the end because it comes from the Creator. And therefore, every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good. That's a direct quote. Every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good. So I just wanted to counteract or counterbalance, if you will. It says again, my connection is unstable. Hashem, please, I don't know what's going on. I want to balance that. Is it unstable again?
It's your internet. I don't think there's anything you can do about it now. You know, sometimes your internet, unless you want to use your phone, because
Going to keep going, and I'm not going to start the show again.
Yeah, it's not 42. So bad.
And we'll just please everyone ask the Rebbe Shlomo. I'm not joking. Everything's for the good, that we should be able to have shir. As I'm prepared and you're all here and we need the chizuk, so let's keep going. To counteract or to balance that statement that every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good, how do we understand that? Is everything good? Does that mean there's no bad in the world? And a terrible thing happens to a person, a terrible tragedy, does that mean that horrific tragedy that happens to a person is good? I don't know. So I'm going to quote from Rav Salvechik's Kodo Dido Fake, given in 1956, translated into English as Fate and Destiny. Judaism, with its realistic approach to man and his place in the world, understood that evil cannot be blurred or camouflaged, and that any attempt to downplay the extent of the contradiction and fragmentation to be found in reality. It needs to be repeated again, the sentence. I'm going to start again from the beginning. Judaism has a realistic approach to man and a realistic approach to man's place in the world. And Judaism understood that evil cannot be blurred and evil cannot be camouflaged. And any attempt to downplay the extent of what? The contradiction and fragmentation that is found in reality will neither endow man with tranquility, if you want to downplay the contradiction, if you want to downplay the evil that is found in reality, it will not endow you with tranquility, and it will not enable you to grasp the existential mystery. Quote, evil is an undeniable fact. There is evil. There is suffering. There are hellish torments in this world. Whoever wishes to delude himself by diverting his attention from the deep fissure in reality, by romanticizing human existence, is not, N-O-U-G-H-T, is not but a fool and a fantast. I'm going to repeat. Evil is an undeniable fact. This was said in 1956. So a little bit over a decade after the Holocaust ended. Evil is an undeniable fact. There is evil, there is suffering, there are hellish torments in this world. Whoever wishes to delude himself by diverting his attention to the deep fissure in reality, by romanticizing human existence, is naught but a fool and a fantast. It is impossible to overcome the hideousness of evil through philosophical speculative thought. Man is entrapped in the depths of a fate-laden, frozen existence, and he may search in vain for a solution to the problem of evil. He will never find it. Certainly, the testimony of the Torah that the cosmos is very good is true. However, this affirmation that everything is tov ma'od, very good, may be made only from the infinite perspective of the Creator. Finite man, with his partial vision, cannot uncover the absolute good in the cosmos. The contradiction in existence stands out clearly and cannot be negated. Evil, which cannot be explained or comprehended, does exist. Only if man could grasp the world as a whole would he be able to gain a perspective on the nature and the essence of evil. But man's apprehension is limited. Our view is distorted. We perceive isolated fragments of the cosmic drama and the mighty epic of history. We are unable to penetrate the secret layer of suffering. To what may the matter be compared? To a person gazing at a beautiful rug, a true work of art, into which one side an exquisite design has been woven, but he is looking at the reverse side. Can such a viewing give rise to a sublime aesthetic experience? We, alas, are like the viewers of the rug from the backside. We view the world from the reverse side, so we are unable to grasp the all-encompassing framework of being. And only within that framework can we discern the divine plan. This is where Rav Soloveitchik says, almost at the very beginning of this essay called Odido Fake, is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. It's a quote from Shir HaShirim, and it was the response of the Jewish state to the Holocaust. For me personally, this makes a lot of sense. For me personally, it makes more sense than every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good. It's somehow good, everything that happens over the long term. But he who wants to deny evil is not but a fool and a fantast, like from fantasy. In other words, the way I understand the author, he's saying, from what I understand, and I could be wrong, that the Fogel family massacre is absolutely and unequivocally good, unless I'm misunderstanding the Sefer. You can't say it serves some purpose of bringing us to good. It's good. So he says, since the goal is goodness, the means must match that. And every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good. I personally, hashkafically, have a hard time with that. I find that the words of Rav Soloveitchik resonate much more strongly with me in understanding that, yes, from the vantage point of the Creator, it is good. No one's denying that. The question is, can we perceive that every single thing that happens here is absolutely unequivocally good? I don't know. This is the Rav's opinion in Kol Dodido Feik. It's a very powerful piece. It's a very famous piece. It's really worth learning through the whole thing. I learned through it one Shavuos. Here, remember I told you about all my notes in the back? Like, how did I know what page what I was looking was on? I know what Sefer it's in. How do I know what page it's on? And the Rav says, if you deny the existence of evil, it won't bring you tranquility. It won't bring you answers. I'm just not saying it as a poetic language as he does. And you are but a fool and a fantast. Does it serve some purpose of good? Yes, because called Avad Rachman Alatav Avad, that's part of our Amunah. Is it good in the way we understand good? I'm not one to say, I'm giving you two different opinions. It's clear which one I relate to more. I was listening to a share, but I was going to say this much later. I was going to say this on a page 238 in a full 2 pages, but I think it relates a little bit to our topic now, and it's in my mind. I was listening to a share by Rabbi Zev Leff the other day. I really enjoy Rabbi Zev Leff Shiurim. I drive much less now, so I have less time to listen to audio Shiurim. But I had a drive on Monday, so I had time to listen. And it was talking about Yosef. It was a Shiur on Parshas Miketz. But he told over the following story, and it was about Amunah. I said, this is a story for our Sha'arei Chabura, because he was talking about Amunah. What's the difference between Amunah in theory and Amunah in practice? So he gave a story. Right? There was a certain town. I don't know if it was true or not true. There was a certain town back in the Altaheim, and there was a certain wealthy gavir, a rich man in the town, and he owned all the boats in the harbor. He was very wealthy, and he owned all the boats. It was like, I guess, a shipping magnate back in the day. And he owned all the boats, but the boats were not insured, but he was very wealthy. And one day there was a storm, and a telegram arrives in the town. All of Mr. Yanko's boats have sunk. So the people in the town receive the telegram, and they realize they have to go tell Mr. Yanko that his boats all sank, and it's going to kill him. So they go to the town Rav, and they say to the town Rav, it's your job. We appoint you to go tell Yanko that all his boats just sank, because he's going to die. So good luck, they say to the rabbi. So the town Rav goes to Yanko. Rabbi Zev Leff didn't call him Yanko, I'm just using a name. And he says, can I come in? Yanko says, wow, kavod harav, what do I do to deserve this honor? So the rabbi says, listen, Yanko, we're having a gathering, we're having an asifa, a spiritual gathering to be mechazik, to strengthen the people in matters of bitachon and emuna, trust and faith. If I speak, I'm the rabbi, they're going to say, oh, what is he preaching? He's a rabbi, of course he speaks about trust and faith. But if you speak, you're a business person, and if you speak about your challenges, they'll really believe you. Can you speak at our asifa? So Yanko says, yes, I could speak at the asifa. So the rav says, let's sit down and learn the Shaar HaBitachon of the Chovos HaLevavos first a little bit. The gate of trust. So they sit down and they're learning through the Sefer. And after half an hour, the rabbi says, how do you feel, Yankel? He says, I feel great. My emunah is so strong. So rabbi says, let me ask you, what if I told you one of your boats sank? He says, one of my boats sank? That's terrible. My boats aren't insured. I would be very upset. He said, but Yankel, you're learning Shaar HaBitachon of the Chovos HaLevavos. He says, you're right, rabbi. I would say, Gamzu Latova, this is for the good. This is what Hashem wanted. It was only one ship. Baruch Hashem, I have all my other ships. And Rabbi Zev Leff is a very, very good storyteller. He's funny. Sometimes I laugh, but he doesn't like making jokes. But his delivery is very riveting and engaging. So he says, you're right. I would say, Gamzu Latova, this is for the good. I still have all my other ships. Good. Let's learn some more Chovos HaLevavos. So they learn a little bit more. He says, Yanko, what if I told you all your ships sank? Yanko says, all my ships sank? The rabbi said, how do you feel? Yanko says, I feel like I need 15, 20 more minutes of Chovos HaLevavos and I could handle such news. So they learn for 15, 20 more minutes. The rabbi says, Yanko, how do you feel? Yanko says, I feel great. I feel like I trust in God. I know he runs the world. I know he controls everything that happens. I know everything God does is for the good. I'm ready to speak at your asifa. I'm going to invigorate the people about emunah and bitachon. The rabbi says, great, Yanko. Sit down. I have to tell you something. Yes? He says, all your ships sink. The uncle passes out dead on the floor. Not really dead. Passes out. They take him to the hospital. He spends 6 weeks in the hospital. He finally, miraculously, has a tchias amesim, he recovers. The rabbi goes to visit him. He says, Yanko, what happened? You told me you felt great. We learned the Chovos HaLevavos. You were going to speak on my asifa. You believed in God. Everything God does is for the good. You were on fire. I told you your ships sank. You fainted. He says, Rabbi, when you asked me how I felt, it was theoretical. When the ships were still sailing and theoretically they sank, I felt fine. I felt great. I trusted in God. Everything was going well. When you told me they actually sank, it wasn't so good anymore. I lost all my funds. I lost all my money. I'm now the poor man in town. Then I fainted. That was so powerful. Rabbi Zev Leff said there's so often a disconnect between our theoretical trust and faith in God and are put into practice our trust and faith in God. Of course, that's the difference between bitachon. I just started reading, actually recently, the Shaar Bitachon of the Chovos HaLevavos put up by art school. My brother got it for me by Hanukkah time, and I just really read the introduction in the middle of a number of Sfarim. So, but the distinction between bitachon and emunah is bitachon is trust, is in theory. and Amunah's faith in practice. So Yanka says, Rabbi, I was fine when you told me what if they sank because they were still floating. And he told me they actually sank. I fainted. So sometimes there's a disconnect between a saying called David Rachman Latav Aved. Every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good. And I know Elisha Vashlam says we would have to see the original Sefer in Hebrew and what's the actual language. And obviously I am not trying to chas v'shalom argue a point here. I'm just giving a different perspective by quoting Rav Soloveitchik. And he who says that evil does not exist is not but a fool and a fantast. It serves some purpose, but I'm seeing the back of the rug. And the back of the rug is not as beautiful as the front of the tapestry. So two different opinions. And sometimes when we are challenged with the ship sank, it's not so easy to maintain that high level of trust and faith that I had in theory. It was easy when the ships were sailing to say, oh, if they sank, I would say everything God does is for the good. But when they actually sank, Rabbi Zevlev says, Rabbi comes, he says, Yankel, you almost died. What happened? Yankel says, Rabbi, when they weren't sinking, I was able to say I trust and everything God does is good. But when they sank, that's a question. Does every single event occurs absolutely and unequivocally good to a person? Doesn't speak to me so much. Rav Soloveitchik's piece speaks to me in a more real way. I can't say that the Fogel Family Massacre was good. I can't say that. Does it serve some goal in helping to bring Mashiach closer, a kapara for the Am Yisrael? It's good in and of itself from our vantage point. The piece of the Rav, if you have the English Sefer, Fate and Destiny, my quote was from, the quote I quoted you from was pages 4 through 5 for your own reference. It's a much longer essay, you should read the whole thing. It's funny, because the very next source I was going to quote from was Teran Amunah in Harnof, and this is what I had prepared, okay, the Harnof Massacre. Learning, okay, every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good, so I was going to quote, that was a whole tangent. Now, I was planning to go from Risa Rotman. So Risa Rotman, her husband Howie / Chaim Rotman was murdered in the Harnof massacre with the Harnof Kedoshim. If you recall, I met her when I went to Yerushalayim. She arranged the shiur in Harnof. I spoke. It was the summer of 2019, a year and a half ago. So in this book, also if you didn't read this, you should mamash read this. It's called Teran Amunah in Harnof. You should really read this. It's from Art School. Mamash read it, Risa Rotman. Okay, and it's funny because the quote that I'm quoting is talking about Purim. Why is that funny? Because we're coming up to not such a long time. The day mirrored past Purims, but it was like a funhouse mirror. He's talking about after the attack. The images were distorted and out of shape for us, for our friends, for our neighbors. Everyone kept wondering when was Chaim going to come in dancing and singing and delivering our Mishloach Manos. We had no Abba or husband that year to make silly jokes with Yeshiva Bachrim who were coming in to collect money. Purim that year felt like a loaf of bread. All the soft center had been pulled out and only the crust was left. There was a superficial appearance of Purim, but Chaim was not there to give it life. So sometimes all you see is the superficiality of the outside. You don't get to the depth of the matter. I couldn't imagine a Purim table in our house without Chaim. He was the center star. Everything revolved around him, his jokes, his beautiful Divrei Torah. Instead, we went to Chaim's Chavrusa, learning partner for the Seuda. As I sat at their beautiful table, I wondered, was I even entirely present? The events actually touch me, or are they just washing over me? Naomi Rubin, you went to school with Rav Kalman Levine, Hashem Yikom Damo? Wow. My son Binyamin graced us with making a siyum during the meal. At the conclusion, the men got up to dance around him. I looked blankly at the ladies. Tears were streaming down their faces. Appreciating my son's success, while I absorbed the fact that his own father wasn't there to take in the joy. They were crying. Shouldn't I be the one who was crying? The holiday ended. We went back to what was called normal. The kids were in school, and I was off daily to the hospital. As I entered Chaim's room, I found my mother-in-law sitting by his side. What was there to say? Chaim's mother. We talked about this. She lives in Toronto. We talked about that. I must say I admire my mother-in-law. It was a long, tiring day, but she kept her spirits up. Before Shabbos, her husband, Chaim Rotman, was in the most mortally wounded of all the victims, and he survived for a year after the attack in a comatose state between hospitals and rehab facilities. So this is Reese's book about her experiences that year. Okay, one sleep, I skipped a paragraph. One sleepless night, I took notice how nice it was that each family affected by the attack merited, so I guess obviously including the Levine family, merited to have some sort of celebration within a short time after the attack. The son of Rav Twersky became engaged and married. The Goldstein family celebrated a lively, happy bar mitzvah. The Kopinski family moved into a beautiful new apartment. The Goldberg family celebrated their first great-grandson and a new grandson to carry the grandfather's name. The Mulwami family had a new grandchildren born too, including twins to a daughter who waited years to have those first babies. The Levines made a wedding, and a grandson was born to carry the grandfather's name. When I shared my thoughts with Rabbitson Heller, that Risa noted that every noticed that every family had a simcha. When I shared my thoughts with Rabbitson Heller, she commented, only someone with emuna could see and say such a thing. I think what the Rabbitson meant is that people with emuna have trained themselves to see the whole picture. I think this excerpt relates exactly to what we've been speaking about tonight. I think what the Rabbitson meant to say is that people with emuna, with active, applied faith, not only theoretical, when you think the ships are sailing, all the ships sailed, all the ships sank. Now what? I think what the Rabbitson meant to say, Rabbitson Tzipora Heller, is that people with emuna have trained themselves to see the whole picture. They don't focus solely on the bitter situation they find themselves in. They can take joy in the good things happening around them. So this is another very important perspective. If you didn't read this, you should really must read this book. It's called Teran Emuna and Harnof. I highly recommend it. It's very real. It's very validating. It's very chizuk filled. It's extremely inspiring. So what Risa is saying here is that there is painful, tragic, difficult situations that exist that we don't understand. But emuna is the ability to see the goodness around that abounds besides for that pain-filled, tragic, unspeakable situation. It's not only focusing solely, she says, emuna is not focusing solely on the bitter situation. So yeah, there's a bitter situation. But emuna is not only focusing solely on that situation. They can take joy in the good things happening around them. So maybe that helps us put both perspectives together. How could we say every single event that occurs to a person is absolutely and unequivocally good? Me personally, I have difficulty with that, as have I expressed. But maybe we could say that there is a bitter situation and there is difficulty and there is pain. And if you deny, you're not but a fool and a fantast. But it's the ability to see the good around the situation, the simchas that were made in that year, the bar mitzvahs, the great grandsons, the grandchildren, Risa's son made a siyum at the Purim Suda. It's the ability to see the tov hametiv, the hand of the one who is good and does good, despite or in addition to or surrounding that terrible situation. And that's something we can all work on. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. It's something we can all work on. This book was published, someone wants to know, the online listeners. Also, if you haven't read it, you should really read it. They have in the Judaica store. First edition, November 2017. Okay. And someone else asked me about Fate and Destiny. You can also get this in the bookstore. You can probably get it on Amazon. Someone asked me as well. K'tav, K-T-A-V Press, Fate and Destiny, Rav Soloveitchik. It's very short. It's very deep, but it's very short. Okay, too highly recommended. So, perhaps that helps us put into perspective how everything is good. Because in every situation, we have to strive and see good. It doesn't mean that situation itself is good. That doesn't speak to me. But you can say that in addition to that very painful situation, there is good happening in my life simultaneously. Evil does exist, says the Rav. Whoever wants to deny it is but a fool and a fantast. And it's not going to bring you menuchas and nefesh to deny it. And it's not going to make it any clearer. Okay, whichever perspective works for you, whichever perspective strengthens your emuna, that's a perspective you should go with. But since I'm the giving the shiur here, I'm sharing mine. And I brought you two different perspectives with Risa's ideology, a woman of unbelievable amuna, to bring it together. The next sentence in the book says, learning the hidden from the revealed. It's a little funny. If you have the sefer in front of you, there's no punctuation. There's no period at the end of the sentence. It's not in bold like most of the subheadings are. I think it's supposed to be a subheading, but it's not. It just says, learning the hidden from the revealed, without even a period. Okay? So since it's talking about the hidden and the revealed, I'm learning through this sefer, which I love, Rav Ben Doron Chumash. Wow, it's brand new. Wow, it's amazing. The insights are fantastic. Rav Yaakov Bender on Chumash from Rav Yaakov Bender Shlita. It's a beautiful. So I just read the other day an insight on hidden and revealed. So since when I was preparing the shir, the sentence says learning the hidden from the revealed, my mind went to the insight on hidden and revealed. So here we go. It's on Parsha, but I'm reading through it like a sefer. I'm just reading through all the Parshas. I'm up to Parshas Vayishlach. Amazing. Okay. In Parshas Vayera, when the angels come to Avram Avinu, he involves Vayitin El Hanar. He involves his son Yishmael. He runs to Chema and Chalav, butter, milk, and El HaBakar, Ratz Avraham. Avram ran to the cattle, Vayitin El Hanar, and he gives it to the lad. He wants to shech them and give them tongues in mustard sauce, says Rashi. Okay, Rav Yaakov Ben Der Shlita writes, why did Avram involve Yishmael in feeding the guests? Rashi quotes the Medrash, and Rashi tells us, L'chan chub l'mitzvos. He wanted to educate him in performing mitzvos. So Avram didn't want to do it by himself. He wants to be mechanic his children into how we welcome guests. My Yadid, Rav Lazer Ginsburg, writes Rabbi Bender, once pointed out, Lot had a similar Masorah. Lot was a nephew of Avram Avinu. He too absorbed the mitzvah of welcoming guests, Hechnasas Orchim, because later in the same parasha, in Perek Yotess actually, when the angels visit Sodom, he was ready to be Moser Nefesh to help them. He was ready to give up his life to help the angels. He welcomed them to his home at great personal cost. The Anshei Ha'ir, Sobu was Habayis, they're ready to break down the door, and yet Lo welcomed in the guest. Yet the children of Avram Avinu specifically are born as Rachmanim Baishanim and Gomlei Chasadim. Rachmanim, merciful, Baishanim, bashful, and Gomlei Chasadim, people who do chesed. Lot's descendants, however, are cursed. The people of Moab were cruel and heartless. So how did Lot's descendants become cruel and heartless? He was also trying to do Achnasas Archem, and Avram Avinu's descendants became masters of Gemilas Chasadim. So my Yadir, Rav Lazer Ginsburg, suggested there was a fundamental difference in the home of Avram and Lot. When Avram Avinu saw guests, he immediately sprang into action and he brought those in his home into action with him. He wanted others in the home to experience the mitzvah of Hachnasas Archim as well. So it's not just Hachnasas Archim, it's Chinuch HaBayis. You are inoculating, so to speak, those in your home with the importance of doing for others as well. Lo welcomed guests, but his wife and his children were not into it. In fact, they were anti. So he welcomed the guests. He only did Echnasos Archim. Avram did Echnasos Archim, but he was also mechanech. He educated those in his home into the importance of doing as well. Lo's home was not a place of chinuch, so the midah did not endure. And then he quotes a story about his maternal grandparents, the Minsk, M-I-N-S-K, Minsk, home of my maternal grandparents, Rabbi Yaakov and Rebbetzin Lifsha Epstein, was a place that was alive with Hachnasas Archim. The fact that the Chofetz Chaim stayed in their home of his maternal grandparents for several weeks is not proof, because everyone would want to host the Gadol Hadar. But the fact that the Chofetz Chaim chose them to stay there is proof, because he would not have stayed in a home that was not saturated with acts of loving kindness. My mother would recall a childhood expedition. The communist regime did not allow the production and sale of butter. It was contraband. The Gaon, Rav Rafal Shapira, who was the father-in-law of Rav Chaim Brisker Zatzal, needed butter to survive, but it was not available. My grandmother prepared butter for Rav Rafal Shapira, the father-in-law of Rav Chaim Brisker, but there was no simple way to get him the butter. Being caught with butter in the streets, where vigilant guards circulated, would mean severe punishment. They hit upon a plan. They dressed up my mother, who was only 4 years old, in a winter coat. They put a muff, like a single glove for both hands, over her two hands, the block of butter hidden inside. They sent the little girl out for a walk, not to stop until she reached the Shapira home. With this, she brought nourishment to the tzaddik. Rabbi Bender says, along with this daring of Mesiras Nefesh, there's a lesson about chinuch, habanim, educating our children. It's not enough to talk about midos or even exemplify midos. You have to involve and engage the children on every step, allowing them to play a role. I'll tell you a cute story. So it's about me. So I have a wonderful friend who brings us some home-baked mezonos for Shabbos. Something different, something for the kids, something for us. Sometimes it's healthy, sometimes it's danash, always something home-baked. For Shabbos, we have a little outdoor visit outside when she comes. I stand on the porch, she stands distance. And it's amazing. So finally, 2 weeks ago, my son says, "Mommy, what do you give her?" So I said, "You're right. I'm going to give her baked goods." She doesn't have little children in the house. In fact, she has no children in the house. She's on her own. So she's baking and giving away. So I said, "You're right." So he came up, I hope she doesn't hear this year online. So he came up with a really good gift. I'm not going to say it in case she hears it. And I have not had the chance to go out and get it. But he said, "What are you giving to her? You have to give her something back." So he's right. He was giving me musar, and you have to reciprocate. And it's important to educate the children, or the children should be educating the mother, into the mesorah of doing for others. So last week she came, I said, "I'll tell you something. Shmuel said, Mommy, what are you giving her?" I said, "He gave me a great idea. I just have not had time to go out and get it for you." So there is a lesson about chinuch. It's not enough to talk about midos or exemplify midos. You have to involve and engage the children at every step, allowing them to play a role. There was a talented Rebbe who left the classroom after several years because money was tight, and he started a business. Once he met the Montreal Rosh Hashiva of Mato Weinberg, and he introduced himself and he said, "I'm a former mechanech, a former teacher, a former educator." "Former?" said Rav Mato in surprise. "Are you not the father of children? Then of course you are still a mechanech." In davening each morning, we ask Hashem to grant us understanding. Lilmod ulalamid. Lilmod, to learn. Ulalamid, to teach. This is intriguing because we are not all teachers. What is the request to teach? We're all teachers. Lilmod ulalamid. Zukt Rav Moshe Feinstein, that's what it says in the Sefer, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, we are all teachers. Every decision, every word, and every action we make will impact and influence those around us, whether we realize it or not. So Avraham Avinu ran and involved those in the home, whoever was in the home. Yitzchak wasn't born yet at this point. They came to tell him Yitzchak would be born. Lo did chesed, but it was purely achnasas arachim without involving anyone else, and therefore it did not endure. The home is the ultimate classroom, the Shabbos table, the ultimate lecture hall. Parents are mechanchim. You must realize and appreciate that. But Rav Moshe Feinstein says, we are all teachers. Every decision, every word, every action impacts and influences those around us, whether we realize it or not. So what does this have to do with this sentence that I don't know if it's a subheading or they forgot the punctuation and it seems very random? Learning the hidden from the revealed. Why did I tell you this beautiful Dvar Torah and lesson from Rabbi Bender? Because the end of it is, the pasuk says, "Hanistaros laHashem Elokeinu, lahnigalos lanu ulevaneinu ad olam." The pasuk says in Devar, right? Oh, here's the son who just walked in. Baruch Hashem. Shmuel, I just quoted you in Shir. The pasuk says, "Hanistaros laHashem Elokeinu, vahnigalos lanu ulevaneinu ad olam." In Devar and Perachav Tas, the pasuk says, the hidden things, Hanistaros LaShem Elokeinu, belong to Hashem. The hidden belongs to Hashem. LaHanigalos, and the revealed things, Lanu, are for us, Ulivaneinu, and for our children, Ad Olam, forever. What does this mean? Rav Aaron of Belz would darshan on this pasuk, and he would say, Hanistaros, the mitzvos a person does in secret are pleasing to Hashem alone. Hanistaros LaShem Elokeinu, what you do in secret, that's between you and God. LaHanigalos, but the revealed, the mitzvahs that you celebrate and you should perform in full view of your family are not only lanu, not only for us, ulevaneinu. Only what we perform when it is revealed is for us, but our children ad olam. And that's why Avraham Avinu's chesed endures till today in us, his children. Why? Because he did it publicly. He wanted to be mechanech those in his home. He wanted to involve those around him. Lanu ulevaneinu, the revealed are for us and our children, a legacy for them as well, so they will endure. Avraham Avinu opened the door to chinuch, blessing us forever with his love of chesed. It's up to us to cherish that gift and pass it on to our children too. So it's a very profound and beautiful interpretation. Hanistaros, we quote this by the Yom Merayim, by the way. And this is the parashios that are read, Nitzavim Vayedech, that are read. It's Vayedech, I believe. Nitzavim. It's read by the Yamim Noraim. Vayedech is by the Seres Yimei Teshuvah. Nitzavim is before. So what does it mean? So when you come to the time of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Seres Yimei Teshuvah and the Yom Kippurim and you're taking all your resolutions, you're doing Teshuvah, repent for the past year, and you're taking your resolutions for the coming year. One of the things we have to have in mind is that not everything should be such a secret. Because if you do it secretly, those around you don't know. And not a point of Baal Gaiva, not to say how great I am, but the chinuch has to involve everyone around you, because otherwise how could they learn? If we do it in private and the children don't know, then how will they ever learn? Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu, the secrets, the mitzvahs we do in secret are wonderful, but only Hashem knows. V'hanigolos, but the revealed, gilui, lanu, they're for us, but more than for us, ulevaneinu, and for our children, ad olam. And that's a legacy that will endure forever. It's a really very beautiful sefer. I'm actually actively reading through this. Highly recommend. So a lot of food for thought. Everything that Hashem does is for the good. The question is, can you say every single thing that happens is actually for the good right now? Or we see the perspective over time, somehow it serves a better purpose. Whichever your camp is, we have to have emunah when the ships are sailing. And we have to strive to have that same amuna to work when the ships have sunk. And like Risa says, when the ships sink, look around and try and see the goodness. That's true amuna, the other goodness that surrounds you in life. And finally, learning the hidden from the revealed. Al tatz dekarbe. Don't be such a tzaddik that everything is quiet. Because if everything is quiet, you can't influence those around you into the path of Avodas Hashem. In fact, I don't have a Bereshis with me, but I'm just going to end with a pasuk from Sefer Bereshis. What did Hashem say about Avram Avinu? Why does he lamana sheyitzava es beisov es banav acharav lishmar es derech Hashem? I'm just looking it up because I just want to make sure I quote the whole pasuk properly. By the time when Hashem tells Avram Avinu he's going to destroy Sodom and Amorah, Hashem says, Perek Yudches of Bereshis, Avram hayo yia l'goy gadol v'atzum. Avram will become a great nation and very strong. V'nivruchu bo kol goy ha'aretz. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. What does Hashem say about Avram Avinu? Ki yadativ. Oh, same parsha, by the way. Vayera. Ki yadativ. Because I know, says Hashem, l'man asher yitzava es banav ve'es beso acharav v'shamru derech Hashem. La'asot tzedakah u'mishpah. What do I know about Avram Avinu? He will command his sons and his household after him. And they too will guard the way of Hashem to do tzedakah, charity, umishpat, and righteousness, l'man havi Hashem al Avram, es asher diber lav, so that Hashem will bring upon Avram what he spoke to him. So what's the godless of Avram Avinu? To be mechanic others in our homes. Hanistaros, v'Hashem. V'hanigalos lanu ulevaneinu ad olam. May the neshama of Miriam Fuad, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah Hashem, may it continuous aliyah in the schus of the shir. Thank you everybody for bearing with me with the bad Wi-Fi in the beginning. I wish you a week of revealed besuras tovos. Thank you so much, everybody. I'm just going to stop.